Praise the Lord, dear saints. Amen. So good to be in the good land. Amen. This is a land that God has given to us. And this afternoon we come to message 5, which is a land of vines, based on Deuteronomy 8:8, of course, in which we find out that this land includes wheat, barley, and vines. And we will see the significance of what this means. And I hope by the conclusion of this message, we all are just so happy, so much in love with the Lord, so much in love with God's house, and that we all are very cheered by the new wine that's produced by these vines. Praise the Lord for the vines. You know, I'd like to make reference to a couple of comments that Brother James and Brother Minero made about this training being a strategic training. And I also agree with this, and my consideration is that, yes, it's very strategic. It's most strategic. It's most crucial, because this is a training that is intended to enable us to make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. What can be more strategic or more important than this? That we would make ourselves ready for the Lord's coming. And so this is another element of our experience in the good land. You know, in 1972, Brother Lee gave a conference with some young people in the Bay Area. It's found in volume 1 of the collected works, and the subject there was preparing for the Lord's return. And there's a chapter there in which he talks about the requirements and qualifications for us to prepare, to be ready for the Lord's coming. And in that chapter 4, he says, we all need to be crazy lovers of Jesus. Oh, this is not a matter of outward behavior or performance, but this is based on a revelation of who Christ is. Once we see Jesus, all we can do is love him. Oh, may we see more of Jesus in this message and more of Jesus in this training. Let's drop every other thing, every other distraction, every other kind of anxiety. Let us turn our hearts to the Lord, to behold him, to behold his face, and to be attracted by the most wonderful person in the whole universe. And yes, the more we see him, the more we enjoy him, we'll be a little bit crazy. It's okay to be a little bit crazy. Not as a matter of outward performance, but just because we don't care about the world. We don't care about what people may think. We just love him. And so, yes, this training is intended to prepare us for his coming. You know, in Revelation 19, it also says, let us rejoice and exult, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You know, this rejoicing is not just for that time. This rejoicing is for today. You know, Matthew 22, the Lord also indicates that we've all been called to a wedding feast. You know, in the wedding feast, there's a lot of good cheer, a lot of happiness, a lot of joy, a lot of rejoicing, because the bride and the groom are coming together and everyone shares in this kind of happiness. And so the Lord has called us to a wedding feast, and we're going to see in this message that in this wedding feast we can enjoy new wine. But we need to understand, how is this new wine produced? And eventually, what is the purpose of our enjoying this new wine? And so we're going to get into this. But let's begin here with Roman number 1. It says, the vine typifies the sacrificing Christ. The Christ who sacrificed everything of himself, and out of his sacrifice, he produced new wine to cheer God and man. I really appreciate this phrase, the sacrificing Christ. This is how new wine is produced. But we need to examine for a minute, what is this, or who is this sacrificing Christ? Consider the Lord's life. Did he not sacrifice? Did he not live a life of sacrifice? We saw this in message 3, at least to some degree, but now we can consider even further. Oh my, the Lord Jesus sacrificed in every possible way. Why did he do this? He did it, at least in part, to produce wine. You know, the vine is good for producing wine. The vine is not just there to grow and to spread, but eventually out of the vine, the pressing of the vine, the wine is produced. Well, the Lord is revealing to us that in his life, in his living, through the pressing, the circumstances, the sacrifice he went through, new wine is produced. And of course, we see this in Matthew 9, where he refers to himself as the new wine. And so the Lord, in referring, of course, in Deuteronomy, the reference in Deuteronomy to indicate that there are vines in this good land indicates something very particular. And we find out that through the help of Matthew and other verses, we find out that actually the vine, the reference to the vines in Deuteronomy 8 is to point us to the production of this new wine. And so a major element in our experience of the Lord is that we could experience him in this way. And so this vine, and again, I would refer back to Romans 1, the vine typifies the sacrificing Christ. How do we know he's the sacrificing Christ? Well, the word is full of instances. You know, in John chapter 10, he indicates, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Philippians 2, Paul reminds us that the Lord emptied himself. He emptied himself. He did not maintain his status or his stature with God in the heavens, but he emptied himself to enter into humanity. In Ephesians 5, it indicates that he gave himself up for the church. There are many, many verses throughout the Gospels and the Epistles that indicate that the Lord was something, that what the Lord did is he sacrificed everything of himself. He did not hold on to anything for himself. He laid down his life for the sheep. This is the nature of the divine life that we see in Christ. And then in Mark 14:33, this is a verse I wanted to point out to in a specific way, because there the Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion. And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be awestruck and deeply distressed. And the word awestruck there indicates that being in the grip of a shuddering horror in the face of the dreadful prospect before him. So the Lord Jesus, despite what he faced at that time in the garden, he told the Father, on the one hand, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. So this is the sacrificing Christ. There's so much we could say just on this one point. Oh my, the sacrificing Christ. But when you see the sacrifice that he has made, aren't you just attracted to him? Aren't you just drawn to him? To love him, to appreciate him, to be so thankful to him for the sacrifice, the nature of his sacrificing life. And so we begin right at the beginning here to realize that when we're told that the land includes vines, eventually we realize, well, the vines produce the new wine. This is what vines are good for. They produce the wine. But in order for that production to take place, In the Lord's life, we see such a life of sacrifice. He's the sacrificing Christ who sacrificed everything of himself. And out of his sacrifice, he produced new wine to cheer God and man. This one Roman numeral is something that's worth praying over and musing over, that we could open our heart to the Lord and realize how much he cares for us. Under Roman 1, of course, it says, A, Christ is the wine producer, sacrificing himself to produce wine to cheer God and others. So he was pressed. He was sacrificed to produce wine to cheer God and others. And as the vine, Christ produces happiness for God and happiness for others. Praise the Lord for our Christ. Praise the Lord for our sacrificing Christ. But you know, as we begin, we also have a verse here under Roman 1, Judges 9:13. And it says, But the vine said to them, Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees? Well, I'd like to pause for a moment here just to examine this word. You know, when you go to Judges chapter 9, it's quite interesting. This is after Gideon has fought on behalf of Jehovah and the children of Israel. But he's now died. And one of his sons, his name Abimelech, produced in a union with a concubine. Abimelech, out of his own ambition, indicates that he'd like to be appointed as the king. And there's a real contrast here when you go to Judges 9. What ultimately you see is a contrast between the ambition of Abimelech, because he wants to be appointed king, and he arranges for the killing of many of the other brothers there, and without going into all the details, there's a kind of conspiracy in which he attains the kingship, and he becomes king of Israel for 3 years. But he has a brother named Jotham, who, while the brothers are being killed, he's hiding. And he observes the situation, and then he comes out, and one of the things he says is what we see in Judges 9:13. Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees? Jotham is referring to what Abimelech has been in the process of doing. And this word, should I go to wave over the trees? Another way of describing it is, shall I hold sway over the trees? The indication here is that Abimelech is lording it over the others. Shall I hold sway over the trees? Shall I go to wave over the trees? It's a bit of an obscure phrasing, but this is what it means. It means to lord it over, to take charge. Another way of looking at it is a kind of ambition in Abimelech to dominate the others. And so, on the one hand, you have this ambitious Abimelech, and keep in mind that Satan fell because of ambition. And this ambition has been wrought into every human being. Because of the fall, we're born with ambition. And it's possible that in the midst of a situation, even among God's people, that the ambition may be revealed. And this is what we see here in Judges chapter 9. But we point this out, that on the one hand, Jotham, he says, shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men? There's a contrast between the production of the new wine and ambition. And of course, what we see with the sacrifice in Christ is a man who has cast off any kind of status, any kind of stature, and he empties himself so that he can bring cheer to God and men. And we'll see as we go through this outline that the only way for us to bring this new wine to others is that we too would enter into a sacrificing life. So what we see there in Judges 9 is a case of ambition and pride, which actually nullifies the function of the believer in which he can bring this cheering wine to others. Ambition will always stand as a barrier or a limitation to our ability to bring cheer to others. Now, saints, as we begin also to enter into this outline, I wanted to consider for a moment our heritage in the Lord's recovery. You know, when I first saw this outline, especially Romans 1 with this reference to the sacrificing Christ, I couldn't help but think of our brother Lee's last word of ministry. In fact, where I'm staying for hospitality is one of the little plaques with the word sacrifice. You may have one in your home, the word sacrifice. Our brother's final word of ministry. And so it caused me to consider the heritage of sacrifice that we have in the Lord's recovery. You know, Brother Lee himself, in speaking about Brother Nee, this is in the book, The History of the Church and the Local Churches. Our brother says, "I can never forget what I saw in him." Again, referring to Watchman Nee. "All the impressions I received of him became the greatest help to my Christian life. This is also a great help to the churches. Today we have such a heritage, which was built up by one who paid such a great price. The price was the sufferings." And then in another book, this is in a 94 to 97 volume 4, a pre-meeting fellowship on the secret of God's organic salvation. Brother Lee describes his final meeting with Brother Nee, when the communists were overtaking mainland China. And he says, this is Brother Lee speaking, "When China was in danger of being overrun by the communists, Brother Nee declared that he would send me out of the country, but others would remain to sacrifice themselves. After he said this, we walked together and I asked, 'Why are you sending me away? Am I not worthy to be sacrificed?' He replied, 'Yes, we are prepared to sacrifice ourselves while we look to the Lord that he would save us. However, there is the possibility that one day the enemy will destroy us. If so, you will be out of the country and we will still have a continuation.' I can never forget this." So I was considering, is it possible that Brother Lee, as he lay dying in a hospital, was he considering this time with Brother Nee and the sacrifice that Brother Nee made? And did this have something to do with this utterance, this last word of sacrifice? You know, and again, chapter 18 of the book, Watchman Nee, A Seer of the Divine Revelation in the Present Age. Chapter 18, of course, this book is written by Brother Lee. Chapter 18 is entitled, "Pour It Out as a Drink Offering." You'll see in this outline, the second half of this outline is very much concerning the drink offering. So Brother Lee says this, "In November of 1948 and February of 1949, Watchman Nee called two urgent conferences in Shanghai for the leading co-workers. In the last of these conferences, after much prayer and consideration, Watchman Nee made the decision to remain in Shanghai for the work of the Lord's recovery. On the one hand, he fully trusted in the Lord's sovereignty. On the other hand, he realized the risk and was prepared to be sacrificed for the Lord's testimony. Such willingness on his part was surely the supply of the Lord's grace. His faith in the Lord never changed. He poured himself out as a drink offering upon the Lord's recovery for the care of the churches, which were established through his ministry according to the vision and commission he received of the Lord. He fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. Of course, we're also familiar with the fact that in one of the final letters that Brother Nee wrote from his prison cell, he wrote to a relative and he indicated, "I have maintained my joy." So, brothers, I just wanted to bring out a little bit. There's so much more we could say, but this is just a little bit concerning the heritage that we have in the Lord's recovery, a heritage that's based on sacrifice. A heritage in which brothers have poured themselves out on the Lord. And we will see in the second half of this outline very much concerning the drink offering. But the drink offering is only possible if there's a person or persons living a life of sacrifice for the Lord's interests. And through this sacrifice, they themselves become constituted as new wine, to be poured out on God's house, to be poured out for the pleasure of God and man. I'm so thankful that we can be here, and the fact that we are here enjoying such a Christ as our good land, that our brother had brought us into this matter 61 years ago. And now we continue to enjoy the riches of this good land, but our enjoyment has been made possible because of sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of many others that have followed him into the ground to become drink offerings to be poured out in God's house. We'll get into each of these matters in some detail. Romans 2. If we contact the Christ typified by the vine and experience his sacrificing life, he will energize us to live a life of sacrifice, producing wine to make others and God happy. He will energize us to live a life of sacrifice. He himself, no doubt, lives such a sacrificing life. But he's seeking that many others, many of his brothers, the holy brothers, would follow him in living such a life of sacrifice, producing wine to make others and God happy. Of course, the idea of this new wine is derived from Matthew 9:17, where the Lord says, "Neither do they put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins. And both are preserved." So the new wine here refers to Christ as the new life that we enjoy through our regeneration. And this new wine invigorates us, cheers us, satisfies us, energizes us. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you enjoy Christ as your new wine? Throughout this entire training, I hope there's plenty of new wine for us to drink. The more we contact the Lord, the more the new wine will make us cheerful. A, under the Lord's sovereignty, we may be put into situations where we need to sacrifice ourselves to make others happy. Okay, now we get into some experience, some application. We're all in circumstances. We're all under the Lord's sovereignty in which there is an opportunity for our for ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves in order to make others happy. You know, the young mothers with the infants or with the toddlers waking up in the middle of the night, unable to get a full night's sleep. There's a sacrifice that goes on there. The husbands, the new husbands married for 3, 4, 5 years. Certainly I would say less than 10 years. Oh, brothers, you need to learn to sacrifice. One of the brothers commented in the testing about being in the cage of marriage. Well, there was a time where I referred to marriage in that way, but eventually your cellmate doesn't appreciate it so much. So I wouldn't say it's a cage, but I would say it's a situation in which sacrifice is involved. We need to learn. And the Lord has us in marriage for us to learn. What does it mean to sacrifice for someone else? So we're in situations, every one of us, could be a marriage life, could be parenting, could be your job situation, it can be school. We're all in situations where some sacrifice might be required. We all have relationships with others in which sacrifice is required. And so the Lord sovereignly will put us in these situations. The problem is many times we don't see the opportunity that's available. We murmur, we complain, we want to change our situation. But much rather, how good would it be if we learn to open ourselves to the Lord and contact Him in the midst of this situation? So that brings us to number one. In the midst of such a situation, we contact the Lord. I'm sorry, if in the midst of such a situation we contact the Lord, we will experience Him as the wine-producing vine, as the one who gives cheer to God and to others. So these situations, saints, are under the Lord's arrangement so that we can learn what it means to contact Him, to draw on Him as our sacrifice in Christ, so we can enjoy Him as our new wine. And then when we experience Him as the wine-producing vine, we are able to give cheer to others. Number two, the issue of experiencing Christ as the vine is that in Him, by Him, with Him, and through Him, we become a vine that produces something to cheer God and man. So we become a vine through our experiencing Christ as the vine. Eventually, this life is worked into us so that not only can we sacrifice, but we also bring cheer to others. Then B, quite interesting, if we experience Christ in this aspect of His all-inclusiveness, we will have much wine to drink, and we will be drunken and mad with Christ, filled with joy in the Lord. I referred to this conference in the early 70s, this expression, the crazy lovers of Jesus. Well, there's another book, The Living and Practical Way to Enjoy Christ. Chapter 3 is entitled, Crazy Lovers of Jesus. And so really the point here, saints, is again, we're not here to behave in some crazy way, some kind of outward way. You know, there have been times where we've done this and experienced this. But it's a mistake to go down that road, because what happens is we become distracted from Christ. Oh, how much we need to enable and cause the Lord to be the preeminent one. Focusing on Him, turning to Him, beholding Him. And surely, the more we enjoy Christ, whether people think we're crazy or not, is not the goal. The goal is, we just wouldn't care about anything but Him. And so we're not worried about our own behavior. We're not worried about our own spiritual condition. We're just in love with the Lord Jesus. because he really is worthy of our love. You know, we get quite distracted, I think, with our own condition. And oftentimes we examine ourselves, we consider our own situation, we try to improve ourselves, we want to be better brothers or sisters. You know, this problem, we call it, of course, introspection, which causes us to turn in on ourselves. And what happens is we lose sight of the Lord himself. And so, more and more in these days, and I hope in 2024, we really would have a turn to just behold him and drink of him as our new wine. Enjoy him as our cheering wine. Forget about your condition. Forget about your situations. In every situation, the Lord can come to us and visit us and cheer us, because this is what he loves to do. He just wants to make us happy and joyful in the Lord. It's quite interesting. In the Thanksgiving conference, we had two messages on joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So the joy of the Lord indicates that the Lord Jesus himself is a joyful person. Did you ever think about this? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's happy. He's joyful. For the joy set before him, all he cares about is to dispense this life into us. And so let us not worry about improvement, about behavior, about outward activities. Let us really be those who drink of the Lord inwardly, because we are one spirit with the Lord. And in this one spirit, he transmits what he is into us. And the more we drink of him, eventually we can become saturated with this new wine. You know, one thing, just in the way of testimony, you know, I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And of course, in that tradition, things are very serious and very formal. And there's no such thing as joy in those meetings. When I first came to the recovery, I was somewhat intimidated. In fact, more than somewhat intimidated. And like Jacob says in Genesis, this is a fearful place. This is none other than the house of God. Why? Because the people here are just enjoying Christ. And yes, they're a little bit crazy. And I just always had the thought, I could never do this. I could never be like this. Well, eventually you start drinking this new wine, before you know it, you can get a little crazy. And here we are. I don't know what your situation may be. For years, my folks were always bothered that at this time of year, somehow we always wanted to go to some kind of a training out in California. Why do you have to do it at this time of year? What's wrong with you? Why are you so much for the church? You do all these things. Summertime, holiday time. You know, you do all these activities, you participate in all these things. Why? Because we're crazy in love with Jesus. And we just love to gather. And we just love to come together and drink of him as our new wine. And yes, we're not here to do things the way people in the world do them. We're here to center everything on Christ himself. This sacrificing Christ who's so lovely and so precious to us. And so, I'm just so thankful that we came to the church, we got with some drunk people, some mad people, you know, that just don't care about anything. It's okay to just turn our hearts, turn all our attention to the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. He's the most precious, most valuable one in the whole universe. And there's a verse here that also reminded me of the early days when we came in. It says in Acts 5:41, they went from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. You know, one thing I tell you, when I first came to the church life, I had been a Christian for about 2 years. And it was okay. I could be in the world, and I could be a Christian at the same time. It worked for me. But came to the church, it was a line. There was a line in the sand. Do you want to be for the Lord? How much do you want to be for the Lord? And I realized by the Lord's mercy, eventually I just realized this is where I need to be. It is not my choice. It is His choice. And so that's when the opposition came. You know, people thought, this is too much. You're too extreme. You know, the word cult was used. And in fact, about a week after I moved into the brother's house, I visited this young couple. I was best man at their wedding. And they had also been meeting with the brothers. And I wanted to go to visit them to tell them why, to share with them why I moved into the brother's house. I spent about 10 minutes with them. Eventually, they asked me to leave. They didn't want to talk anymore. They refer me to Romans, mark those who cause division. And so, that was it. Well, I was somewhat embarrassed about this, you know. We were friends, but now they didn't want anything to do with me. But then I just realized, you know what? If we're serious about being disciples of the Lord, if we really want to follow Christ, rejection will come. And I just felt so happy and so honored that I could be with those who would be counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the Lord. So there's something about paying a price here. There's something about, you know, this idea, if we want to be crazy lovers of Jesus, you know, rejection comes, opposition comes. This is all part of the sacrifice. Surely Brother Nee and Brother Lee went through this. Then see, in ourselves we are not able to live a life of sacrifice, for our life is a natural life, a selfish life. Only the life of Christ is a life of sacrifice. Christ, as the sacrificing lamb, lives in us, energizing us to sacrifice ourselves for others, to bring them cheer and to make them happy. This is very much what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4. So then death operates in us, but life in you. Number three, if we contact the Lord and experience His sacrificing life, He will energize and strengthen us to sacrifice for God and for others. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, I will most gladly spend and be utterly spent on behalf of your souls. This can only come about, saints, through our contacting and experiencing His sacrificing life. And in this way, He can energize us to also join in this sacrifice. Surely, Brother Nee and Brother Lee were brothers who are patterns for us in this regard, that they enjoyed the Lord to such a degree that they would be energized to live such a life. Under this, A, the more we experience Christ as the vine with His sacrificing life, the more we will be energized to sacrifice ourselves to make God and others happy. You know, I was considering this matter of sacrifice. And Brother Nee has, in volume 60 of his work, there's a chapter called Martyrdom. And of course, when we get to the drink offering in a few minutes, ultimately Paul refers to himself as a drink offering because he's facing martyrdom. And so I was considering, okay, what about this martyrdom? How does it apply in this situation? You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Lord refers to us as, to the disciples as his witnesses. But that word also means martyrs. To be a witness for Christ, there's a kind of martyrdom involved. And those who bear a living testimony of the resurrected and ascended Christ, there's a price to be paid. In Revelation 2, verse 10, it says, be faithful unto death. So Brother Nee indicates that all believers should be ready to sacrifice their life for the Lord. And so we should deal with this, saints. Are we prepared? Are we willing? Do we have such a heart for the Lord that we would be willing to sacrifice everything, even our lives? And Brother Nee advises us, he says, that we should tell the new believers that the martyr's blood is the seed of the gospel. And this whole section reminded me, you know, and he goes on to say, the Lord wants us all to be martyrs, if not physically, at least psychologically. And so this reminded me, you know, again, being raised as a Catholic, you know, they appreciate the martyrs very much. We were taught about the martyrs. And I remember just being very inspired by the stories of people that were willing to pay the ultimate price for the Lord's name. And as a young boy, I wasn't even saved yet, but still, these stories were so inspirational. Well, we're not here to promote some idea of some kind of outward martyrdom. But don't you want to be with those who are willing to give everything for the Lord? And this is one of the things that, on the one hand, kind of intimidated me at first, but yet also attracted me to the Lord's recovery. That I could be with a group of people that are were willing to face rejection, to be despised, and yet would still follow Christ. I just am so thankful to be in the Lord's recovery. That we have this heritage that is the foundation of why we're here. Brothers who paid the price, even the ultimate price, of sacrifice for the Lord's sake. And so this spirit of martyrdom is something that I think is most admirable and something we should all aspire to. Lord, cause me to be one who's willing to give you everything. This is why we selected the hymn that we sang earlier. Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. I am so thankful by the Lord's mercy that despite my weakness, I can be with a group of people that are willing to give everything to Christ. So Brother Nee makes the point in this chapter on martyrdom that if we're willing to give everything to him, if we're willing to put everything on the altar, yes, we may not get the promotion. Yes, we may suffer the loss of things. We may suffer rejection. But if we have the heart to give everything to Christ, the Lord has the ground to honor us. And this causes us to be faithful unto death. So I think I read A. Now B, we will be drunken with happiness, realizing that the happiest person is the one who is the most unselfish. Saints, if we want to be shepherded, we need to learn to shepherd others. You know, many times we wonder, how come the brothers aren't calling me? How come nobody's visiting me? Well, the best way to solve that problem is for you to visit someone else. The happiest person is the one who is the most unselfish. C, we will bring happiness to those who contact us and we will bring cheer to God. Praise the Lord. Okay, now we come to Romans 3, and this is a significant development of this thought of sacrifice and of the new wine, because now we come to the matter of the drink offering. By experiencing Christ as the wine-producing vine, and by being filled with Him as the new wine, we may become a drink offering in Him and with Him. So what is this drink offering? The first mention of it is in Genesis chapter 35. There we see that Jacob sets up a pillar, and we have the verse. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. This is very significant. And let me take a moment or two to develop the thought behind this, because, again, with this first mention in Genesis 35, this reference to the drink offering is the root of what we see in Philippians 2 and then 2 Timothy 4, where Paul refers to himself as a drink offering. So what does this mean? Well, in Genesis 35, of course, Jacob in chapter 28 had already been to Bethel, set up a pillar, and poured oil upon it. But here in chapter 35, he pours out a drink offering. He doesn't pour out the drink offering in chapter 28. He does so in chapter 35. Because between chapters 28 and 35, Jacob has had some experiences in which the Lord has gained more ground in his being. And so by the time we reach chapter 35, there's a certain level of constitution. So he pours the drink offering out, and then he pours the oil upon it. So with this being said, let me give you some ministry references taken from the Genesis Life Study, message 89. In fact, there's a whole series of messages in the Genesis Life Studies concerning this portion. And in the Life Study, it says, Jacob twice set up a pillar in Bethel. The first time he did not pour out a drink offering upon the pillar, he simply poured oil upon it. The reason Jacob poured oil but not wine upon the pillar the first time was that in the Bible, oil does not require very much experience on our part, but wine depends upon our experience. At the time of Jacob's first visit to Bethel, he did not have any experience of the Lord. Rather, he was a young supplanter and had no wine to pour out to the Lord. Thus, in chapter 28, he could not pour out the drink offering. But 20 years later, after he had been touched by the Lord and had been somewhat transformed, he returned to Bethel. Because he had had some experience, he had wine to pour out upon the pillar as a drink offering to the Lord. Please keep in mind that the drink offering is absolutely related to our experience. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering were the basic offerings, but the drink offering was not. The five basic offerings covered in chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus are types of various aspects of what Christ is to God on our behalf. If we read Numbers 15, 1 through 10, and 28, 7 through 10, and we have these verses as references here, we shall see that the drink offering was something additional. If one of the basic offerings was offered without the drink offering, this was an indication that there was something lacking with the presentation of the basic offering. The one who offered the basic offering must have been rather poor. Actually, the drink offering signifies that the offerer himself becomes the drink offering. However, this does not mean that the offerer can be such a drink offering according to his own natural constitution. Rather, he must enjoy Christ to such an extent that Christ fills him, saturates him, and permeates him. Christ is the heavenly wine for our enjoyment. When we enjoy him by taking him into us, we shall become filled with him and thoroughly saturated with him. In this way, we shall become the wine to be poured out as a drink offering upon the offerings we present to God. Amen. So under this we have A, the drink offering typifies Christ as the one poured out as the real wine before God for his satisfaction. One, the drink offering was in addition to the basic offerings, and it was poured out on one of the basic offerings. Two, the wine of the drink offering was poured out for God's satisfaction. It was poured out for God to drink. Oh, we can offer the Lord a drink offering, which eventually we realize is just us constituted as the drink offering. And this can be satisfying to God. Can you imagine, saints? The Christian life includes the idea that we can be so constituted and saturated with the new wine that eventually we can become a drink offering to the Lord, to the Father, and in such a way, oh, he can be satisfied. This has nothing to do with human behavior. The wine of the drink offering was poured out for God's satisfaction. It was poured out for God to drink. Christ poured out his being unto God. Surely the Lord did this. Isaiah 53 says he poured out his life unto death. Then B, Christ is the heavenly spiritual wine poured out to God for his pleasure. He poured himself out as wine to make God happy. The Father was satisfied with Christ. We're familiar with the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Behold, my beloved Son, hear him. The Son was one who was able to please the Father and to make God happy. B, the drink offering typifies not only Christ himself, but also the Christ who saturates us with himself as heavenly wine until he and we become one to be poured out for God's enjoyment and satisfaction and for God's building. Okay, this is significant, this reference to God's building, because in Genesis we see that Jacob's offering takes place at Bethel. So this matter of the drink offering is something that takes place in and for the church life. He and we become one to be poured out for God's enjoyment and satisfaction and for God's building. Today in the Lord's recovery, we need many saints to experience Christ to the extent that they are so filled with him and saturated with him as wine that they may become the very wine to be poured out upon God's building for his worship and satisfaction in his building. This is the meaning of the drink offering. Saints, I feel that in this message and in this training, again being a strategic training to prepare us for the Lord's coming, these are days for us to really touch, experience, and enjoy the sacrificing Christ who's become new wine for our enjoyment. Not to be limited by our circumstances, not to be limited by our own evaluation of ourselves. Not to be limited by introspection. Forget about all these things. Turn to him and drink of the new wine. And the more we experience him as the new wine, the more we touch him in this way, the more we touch him in every situation, then we can experience him and be filled with him, saturated with him, so that we become the very wine to be poured out upon God's building. This is what Jacob did when he poured out the drink offering. And eventually, his pouring out of the drink offering was followed by the pouring out of the oil. And I'll get to this in a minute. The drink offering is a type of Christ as the heavenly wine who is enjoyed by the offerer, filling him and causing him to become wine to God. So eventually the drink offering is not an objective thing. It's very subjective. We ourselves become the drink offering because we're so saturated with Christ as our new wine. Oh my, this is such a delightful thing to think about, that we ourselves are the drink offering to God. By experiencing Christ as the offerings, we become persons who are filled and saturated with Christ. So day by day, moment by moment, we may experience Christ as the sin offering, the trespass offering. Wonderful. The more we experience the offerings, then eventually, the more we drink of him as our new wine, then we ourselves are constituted in a particular way. We become persons who are filled and saturated with Christ. The Christ whom we experience subjectively as the offerings becomes wine in us, causing us to be ecstatically happy and joyful. Saints, I hate the idea that any of us in the church life, any of us in our meeting life, would somehow, you hear the expression, being bummed out. Forget about being bummed out. This is not a place to be bummed out. This is a place to be drunk with the new wine. To drink of him, to enjoy him, and then to pour out this new wine upon the Lord himself, and then in the church life, in God's house. So this new wine can cause us to be ecstatically happy and joyful. You know, and we made reference to Matthew 9:17. The context there indicates that eventually, we will enjoy Christ at the wedding feast. Well, let us begin to enjoy the wedding feast even today. And there we have the new garment which clothes us outwardly, but we have the new wine to enjoy inwardly because Christ is our bridegroom at the wedding feast. Most delightful and enjoyable place to be. Then see, eventually, we are saturated with Christ as the heavenly wine, and we are one with the wine and even become wine. In this way, we are qualified to be a drink offering. Praise the Lord. We are qualified to become a drink offering. Amen. Young brothers, as you graduate the training, don't worry about whether the brothers ask you to do anything. You're not an elder, a deacon. You're in charge of a service group. Coordinate this or that. Don't worry about status. Don't worry about who you are. Just enjoy Christ, be saturated with Christ, and our inheritance is that we all can become a drink offering.
Amen.
To satisfy God and to satisfy man.
Amen.
This is what we've been called to do. This is what we've been called to be, is that we could be such a drink offering. In the life study of Philippians, message 14, Brother Lee says, if our experience of Christ has not come to the point where we have been constituted as a drink offering, we have not yet experienced Christ to the uttermost. When we experience Christ to an exceedingly high degree, we shall become a drink offering. Now, you may even hear something like that and feel, I'm not going to make it. Brothers and sisters, we're not unbelievers. We're believers.
Amen.
And we believe in the Lord's word.
Amen.
And we believe that we all can make it, meaning that day by day, we simply enjoy him. We turn our hearts. We open our hearts. We exercise to pray, to, like Brother Ed shared the other night, to pray short prayers over the things that we hear. Very simple, very fundamental, just to pray. Short prayers. Lord, I want to become a drink offering. Lord, saturate me with this new wine today. And we pray this every day. Lo and behold, it may just happen that we would become saturated with this new wine and then become the drink offering. Now, number two, it says, Jacob poured out a drink offering on the pillar at Bethel, indicating that the drink offering is for God's building. The wine poured out at Bethel is not the direct wine from the wine press. It is the indirect wine from those who enjoy Christ as wine and who are saturated with Christ as wine. In Bethel, in God's house, the church as the body of Christ, we eventually need to be poured out as a drink offering. You know, it's very interesting, I alluded to this a moment ago, that when Jacob poured out the drink offering in chapter 35, he followed by pouring oil upon it. That's quite interesting because the drink offering brings in the oil. You can consider in Acts, Brother Lee speaks of this, the day of Pentecost. The brothers are there in Jerusalem. The 120 are gathered. Peter is there. They are there in a situation of fierce opposition. The Lord Jesus has been crucified. They have gathered together to pray. And Brother Lee refers to them as drink offerings there. They are there despite the opposition, despite the atmosphere there in Jerusalem. They are there standing for the Lord's interests. They are his witnesses. They are his martyrs in that situation. And so Peter stands with the 11 and he proclaims to the people and he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the prophet Joel has come into being that in the last days I will pour out my spirit. Young men will dream, will see visions and old men will dream dreams. Well, I'm one of the old men dreaming dreams these days. That more and more we will be saturated with Christ. More and more we will enjoy him to such an extent that eventually the oil will be poured out upon the drink offering. For us to have the Lord's move among us in a real and an economical way, how much we need to give ourselves to this life of sacrifice. The more we give ourselves to take this way, the more the Spirit will have the opportunity to move. And so there, even in the book of Acts, we see a real fulfillment of what Jacob did in chapter 35 in Genesis, in which, firstly, the drink offering is poured out, a life of sacrifice, a life of the cheering wine, and then upon that offering, the oil is poured out. In other words, the Spirit now has the freedom, the way to flow in God's house. May this be carried out among us. Then Romans 4, the Apostle Paul became a drink offering that was poured out upon the sacrifice and service of the saints' faith. The wine of the drink offering in Philippians 2:17 and 2 Timothy 4:6 is the Christ, the wine of Matthew 9:17, who had saturated Paul and had made him wine. Of course, in Philippians 2:17, Paul says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I rejoice together with you all. This is quite significant. And in fact, the third question that you'll receive later on, question number three, refers to Philippians 2:17 and how we need to dig into this. Okay, B says, Paul became a drink offering for the church. This indicates that the drink offering is not only for the worship of God, but especially for God's building. Brothers, sisters, if we want to serve the Lord in the church life, we need to realize that we need to learn to sacrifice. Because in the sacrifice, then we can experience Christ in such a way that we can bring cheer, even happiness, to God and man. See, based upon the principle that the drink offering required a basic offering, Paul regarded the sacrifice and service of the believer's faith as the basic offering upon which he could pour out himself as a drink offering. So you have a situation here that Paul's describing in Philippians in which he himself now is the drink offering. But consistent with the Old Testament arrangement seen in the book of Numbers, the drink offering is poured out upon one of the basic offerings. Well, where does the basic offering come from? It's the sacrifice and service of the believer's faith. And so the believer's faith constitutes the basic offering. Paul himself is the drink offering. And these two constitutions represent two peaks of the experience of Christ. In other words, Paul is, it's a matter of constitution. It takes time. Paul is constituted as a drink offering. And even the believers, there's a level of constitution here that they can be there through their sacrifice and service. They can be there as the basic offering. So these mutual offerings produce mutual rejoicing. Read Philippians 2:17. I rejoice, and I rejoice together with you all. So Paul's rejoicing, and the believers are rejoicing that they can be offerings to God in God's house. So the result of the pouring out of the drink offering upon the offering of the saints is rejoicing. Praise the Lord. And so I'd like to just read a portion from the life study of Philippians number 14. God in heaven must have been very happy with this situation. How pleased he must have been to see the faith as the basic offering and also to see the drink offering. On the side of the believers, there was faith. On the side of the apostle, there was the drink offering. What a marvelous scene. Both the believer's faith as the basic offering and the drink offering are something which has been constituted over a period of time. Faith does not grow and develop suddenly, for it is a constitution of the believer's enjoyment of Christ and spiritual experience. Likewise, a drink offering can only be produced out of our experience with the Lord. In order to become a drink offering, we need to be filled with the Lord and saturated with Him. Only in this way can we have the spiritual constitution which makes us a drink offering. What a tremendous matter that sinners such as we can be constituted into heavenly wine for God's satisfaction. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Say hallelujah to your neighbor.
Hallelujah.
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 So faith here includes all that the believers have experienced and enjoyed of Christ. Ultimately, it includes what the believers themselves are. The basic offering upon which Paul, I may have read this, but the basic offering upon which Paul could pour himself out as a drink offering was the faith of the believers in Philippi. It is the believers' faith, not the believers themselves, that is a sacrifice. Faith, the Word, and the Spirit are one. Number three, faith in Philippians 2:17 is the sum total of our experience, enjoyment, and gain of Christ. Our experience, enjoyment, and gain of Christ become a sweet sacrifice offered to God. Through the enjoyment of Christ, we experience Christ, gain Christ, and possess Christ. And our being is constituted of Christ. In this way, our faith becomes a sacrifice which can be offered to God and upon which the drink offering can be poured. Saints, as the drink offering or as the service through the offering, the basic offering through the service of our faith, we're all participants. We're all participants in such an offering that can be pleasing to God, and this can only take place in God's house. So one final reference here. We need to have a good number of saints who are ready to be poured out upon God's building. This is genuine martyrdom. Martyrdom is the pouring out of a drink offering full of the experience of Christ. When you are filled to the brim with the experience of Christ, then you will be ready to be poured out, to be martyred for the building of God. We need this in the Lord's recovery today. I'd like to just point out, saints, that in the second half of this outline, the phrase poured out is used 15 times. And so to me, I just take from this word a realization that these are days for us to be poured out. Not just in a natural way. No, the natural life could never sustain this, but we need to spend the time with the Lord to drink of Him, to be saturated with Him, and then to pour out this drink offering in the church life. In our meetings should be full of rejoicing, full of the enjoyment of the new wine. And so as we prepare for the Lord's coming, may the Lord really gain this among us, that we would be so much full of the enjoyment, that we're saturated with Him, and we're just willing to pour out all that we are and all that we have for His interests in the church life. Amen. Praise the Lord for this word.
Amen.
Okay, at this point, saints, maybe we can just pray for 30 seconds.